Good morning, everybody. So nice to see all of you. I trust you're in for a real treat this morning. As you can see, I've got all kinds of props and swag and all kinds of things, and just really, really excited to talk with you today about the experience I had at this summit. But before I start, for those who don't know me, my name is Paul Letvin, one of two pastors here with Submerged Church, and we'd like to extend a very warm welcome to all of you, especially if this is your first time with us. The America that we see unfolding today is vastly different from the America of years past. The homeland of our youth is under unprecedented threats, and the best defense is in our pews and pulpits. Thousands of church leaders with millions of members are aligned with Turning Point USA's mission to restore traditional conservative values across America. If the faith community rises to the occasion and is civically and culturally engaged, positive change will transform our nation. That's why TPUSA Faith is on a mission to bridge the gap between faith and action, empowering millions of Americans to make an impact in their community like never before. TPUSA Faith believes change can happen when the church puts its faith into action. If anybody's interested, I do have some brochures. If you want to learn more about TPUSA Faith, those will be available from me at the end of the service. I talked about it a little bit last week. I had the great privilege of attending the first annual Pastors Summit. So I proved to you guys, I didn't just go on a vacation. You know, like I actually went to a Pastors Summit. If you still don't believe me, you'll see some pictures in a little bit. Not yet. But I got to attend the first annual TPUSA Faith Pastors Summit in San Diego, technically Coronado Bay, on August 10th through the 12th. The TPUSA Faith Pastors Summit is a gathering of pastors from across the nation with the purpose of encouraging, inspiring, and equipping pastors to stand boldly for biblical truth and the kingdom. Today, I'd like to share some highlights and takeaways from that summit so that each of you can be encouraged and become more engaged, equipped, and empowered. So let's please pray with me once again. Father, we are just so grateful to be in your presence. Jesus, we wouldn't be here without you. We thank you for showing us what it means to be a true friend, showing us what it means to show true love by giving your life for us on the cross. We get to benefit because of the pain and suffering that you went through, Lord. Thank you that we never have to experience what you experienced by being separated from your Father as you hung on that cross. You are always with us. You promise, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We praise you for that. Thank you for our salvation. Lord, help us not to forget. We are kingdom citizens. We pray that you would make your name more holy. We pray that you would build your kingdom, that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done in us and through us, Lord. Prepare our hearts to do the things you've called us to do as Christ's ambassadors in this nation that you've put us in. Help us to be your hands and feet, Jesus. Help us to be the salt and light in this community, that we would have an impact, Lord, on the darkness that is reigning in this nation. Oh, Lord, help us to shine forth. Pray that everybody here would leave with some kind of nugget, some kind of takeaway that we can be encouraged to be applying in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the big idea for today is put faith. Whose kid is that? Put faith into action. Speaker of the House right here. He's literally at our house. So a big idea today is put faith into action. Be engaged, equipped, empowered. So that's the big idea. And I trust that everything I'm sharing today will lead us towards that point. I'm going to be sharing so much information. I'm basically packing in 48 hours worth of the best speakers from across the nation into a short, hopefully half-hour message. And I hope you guys are encouraged by that as much as I was. So this first slide here gives you a little glimpse. So this was the ballroom that we met in. And if you look real closely, where the table starts, you can see the back of my head. I'm wearing a dark gray vest. Right, I can see myself. Right. Yeah. So anyway, and I'm sitting next to. Where's my laser pointer? No. I'm sitting right. Anyway, I was sitting next to Brian Noble. He's a guy from Spokane, and I do actually. He was sending me messages. Here's his business card. Want Noble vote Noble. His name's he's running for county commissioner, District 4. In Spokane, which apparently is a partisan position. I thought it was nonpartisan here, county commissioner, but yep. And he's a pastor, and he's running for county commissioner in Spokane. So I sat next to him. He was a good guy to be next to. So there's some photos of me with some other people, and yeah, they really nice breakfast outside. But that's not what I'm here to tell you about. But I do just want to give you a summary of how everything came about, because I really believe God wanted me at this conference. It was just literally a last-minute thing that kind of popped out of nowhere. Long story short, I received a call on Sunday, August 7th. It was an Arizona number that I didn't recognize, so I just didn't answer it. It was Sunday. I think it was at the end of our prayer meeting or afterwards. But then the next day, I was listening to voicemails and heard it. And then lo and behold, it's Gavin Spees is his name. Who's from Spokane, and it was nearly a year ago when I first met him. I had filled out some stuff, after Charlie Kirk had been here last summer and said, hey, yeah, I'm interested in Turning Point USA Faith once that gets going. So they were like literally in the very beginning stages last fall, and I got contacted from Gavin Spees, and then he even did a little video conference with a couple people. I can't even remember if maybe a couple of you were on that, but just explaining what TPUSA Faith wanted to do, and then then conversed with him a little bit more through email, tried to get some interest from other pastors, didn't hear much, and then kind of fizzled out, hadn't heard from him in a while. But then he leaves me this voicemail, and he says, hey, Pastor Paul, this is Gavin Spees with Turning Point Faith USA, and yep, I'm here at and after I was listening to this, I was like, is this a joke or, but he's like, yep, I'm here at Coronado Bay Lowe's Resort down in California, and I was talking with Charlie Kirk, and Charlie said, hey, we got a couple opening spots for this summit. Do you know any other pastors that you think should be here? And he's like, yeah, Pastor Paul Etfin from Submerged Church in Fargo. And so Charlie's like, yep, call him up. So Gavin called me and said, yep, we'll cover your hotel costs here. We'll feed you while you're here. We'll even give you $500 towards travel, and because we really want people to be here, and they did that for all the pastors, and I was like, wow, so I called him back and said, hey, I got your message. Can you tell me more about this? And just like he said, I was like, well, man, I'd be a fool to turn you down on this. And he's like, Pastor, you are not going to regret it if you come to this conference. And so I made some phone calls, talked to Bob, my wife, etc., And then 36 hours later, I'm on a plane to San Diego, and got my schedule cleared. But I really did feel a peace from the Lord about it. But then I had this person contacting me. I'll tell you more about her later. But Kayla Cross, she's like, "Yep, I'm going to be your personal representative, Pastor Letfin." And she's like, "Yep, just tell us when you get to the airport. We'll set up an Uber ride for you. And how would you like your coffee when you arrive at the resort, Pastor Letfin?" And I'm like, as I got to the airport, and I started thinking to myself, man, this is like, I wonder if I'm ever going to make it back to North Dakota. I wonder if this is all a big setup, and I'm going to get kidnapped or something. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie. I think it's called Old by M. Night Shyamalan. It's his newest one that came out. But I don't want to ruin it. But I'd seen that movie, and in that movie, these people like, oh, magically their schedules got cleared, and they had a ticket to this really nice resort, and they welcome them there. And of course, there was an ulterior motive. And I started thinking, like, is this what's going to happen to me? it really seemed too good to be true. But yeah, I got there, and sure enough, Kayla had my coffee waiting for me, helped me check in. I got there, and then I went up to my room. It was on the third floor. I had a view of the ocean and of San Diego Bay, balcony, like big room all to myself. I was like, I was still just like, this is, something's going to happen. This is too good to be, But and then at the conference, you know, Caleb was coming up. Oh, can I get you any snacks, Pastor Ledwin? Would you like it? I'm just like, you guys are treating us like kings. But long story short, you know, Charlie Kirk got up the first night and he explained, because I'm sure there was other pastors kind of feeling the same with me. Like, why are you paying for me to come to this 4-star resort and covering my food and doing all this stuff? And Charlie explained it that first night. And he said, you pastors have been through so much in the last 28 months. We really wanted to show you how much we appreciate you and how much we believe in you in being the catalysts that are going to be the ones that are going to change this nation. So we wanted to treat you really well. I mean, so we explained it. That's why they were doing it. So I was just blown away at the service. But yeah, they really did make us feel like kings. I mean, it was just absolutely incredible. The service, all the staff they had serving us, it was absolutely amazing. Anyway, I mean, just that right there spoke volumes to me of just the servant heart that TPUSA Faith has and how much they literally do believe that the church is the only thing that's going to turn this nation around. And Charlie Kirk even explained, like, you know, because we're all wondering, like, how did you pay for all this? I mean, this would have been so expensive to have all these people come. And he said, well, you know, I met with a very wealthy conservative philanthropist. She doesn't even really go to church, but, you know, is a Christian. And we were talking, and she asked me and said, Charlie, what do you think needs to happen to save this country from utter ruin? And Charlie told her right away. He said, I'll tell you what needs to happen. We need to get all these patriot pastors that stood up against tyranny for the last 28 months, that didn't shut their churches down, that didn't cave to the mandates, that have been facing all kinds of persecution and getting, like, I literally met a guy that was like shot at 12 times at six bullets, Tim Remington from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Anyway, you know, I met all these, like another guy who had his van shot at, people that had OSHA fines for $5,000. Like, I could go on and on and on. Like, all these people I personally talked to and the stuff that happened to them because they refused to, you know, bow down to regulations that were unconstitutional, et cetera. But anyway, Charlie said, we need to get all these people together and get all the best speakers and encourage these pastors that they're not the only ones across the nation that are standing up for what's right and standing up for our God-given rights that we have through the Constitution, et cetera. And we need to encourage them so that they can go back and encourage their congregations, and then the church will be what will turn this nation around. And the lady said, okay, here's a ton of money, make it happen. You know, and that's what they did. So it was really, really cool. So I'd like to share some highlights and takeaways from the conference. Like I said, I've got so many things. I'm going to be going through this really quickly, very much like the speakers there did. I've even got the agenda here. And if anybody's interested, I can send you links to this and references and websites, et cetera, et cetera. Because there was just so much that I soaked in that was just very helpful. So first off, right away, you know, at the beginning that Wednesday night, Sean Foyt led worship. Some of you have maybe heard of him. He did a fabulous job leading worship, and it was a very refreshing time for me because, as you guys know, it's a rarity like this morning that I get to actually just sing and not worry about playing all these instruments and all that stuff. So, but apparently people are tired of that, so I no longer. We're moving in a new direction. Management decision. So. Anyway, so, Sean Foyt did a great job. He started a movement called Let Us Worship, where he went around leading worship outside across the country during the 2020 COVID lockdowns. I think one of the places he stopped at, too, was Minneapolis, right at the heart of where the George Floyd incident was. And, yeah, and people were praying to receive Christ and getting baptized. And, so he did an outstanding job. He's run for government positions and didn't get it, but yeah, he wrote this book, Bold, Moving Forward in Faith, Not Fear. So this would be a reference right there. And I haven't read it yet. I kind of skimmed through, but looks very good. But yeah, he did an outstanding job with worship the first night and talked about a little bit of his journey and just the hunger and thirst that, I mean, contrary to popular belief, but I mean, the youth across this nation, I mean, they want truth. They want relationship. They want, you know, they're just craving it. They know, you know, they're being lied to a lot of the times. And so he was ministering to all kinds of people across the nation like that. Next, Charlie Kirk shared some opening remarks, set And he made it very blunt. He's like, yeah, we're not satisfied with the church as a whole, you know, across the United States. He shared Jeremiah 29:7, which we've got up on the screen. This is one of the scripture reading from today. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I mean, so right there, we need to be concerned and invested with what's going on in our community. You know, so many Christians say like, oh yeah, I'm not political. We just preach the gospel here. Matthew Truella addressed that when he was here. If that's true, why do I not have like, you know, people regularly coming and sharing the gospel with me throughout the week? If all these Christians do is preach the gospel, and two, no church just preaches the gospel. If that's true, then you need to stop your softball teams. You need to stop doing fellowship meals. You need to stop the ladies' quilting club because we just preach the gospel here, right? It's really just a convenient excuse for pastors to give to not get involved and not be obeying verses like this is really what it comes down to. And politics has developed it's kind of one of those buzzwords that's developed a bad name. I'm going to get into that later. But I mean, right here, we need to be invested in what's going on in our community. Another thing Charlie said, we inherited a nation founded by courageous Christians, and we also need to be courageous Christians. You know, our forefathers who started this nation were very courageous. And you guys heard that. I gave a message on the Black Robe Regiment. Pastors were leading their congregations out into battle against the British. The pastors were. They were preaching sermons that led up to the Declaration of Independence, which I'll get into. Another thing Charlie said, Christians need to go further than politics. We need to talk about morals. And we need to be hearing that from our pulpits. Abortion is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. It goes against God's design. It goes against his image. The transsexual movement is wrong. It goes against the image of God. And we need to be talking about morals. And people say, oh, these are political issues. No, they're not. Shedding of innocent blood is an abomination to the Lord. And that's what abortion is, the shedding of innocent blood. If the church doesn't start to grow a spine, this country is done. And so these things I'm sharing, you know, these are like just some of the main things that like really grasped my attention. Of course, there was so many other things said that I don't have time for. But next speaker that first night, Pastor Rob McCoy, he's the senior pastor of Godspeak Calvary Chapel of Thousand Oaks in California, and one of the main leaders of TPUSA Faith. So here's a couple quotes from him that stuck out to me. The press is to report the truth. The church is to preach the truth, and people are to believe and obey the truth. So that's what the press is supposed to do. Press is to report the truth. The church is to preach the truth, and people are to believe and obey the truth. Another quote from Pastor Rob McCoy. Biblical citizenship. Remember who you are, that we are first kingdom citizens who have been put in this nation as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Another quote from him. What's taught in the schools in one generation will become the laws in the next. I'm sure some of you have probably heard that before, but even right here, the things that are being taught to these middle schoolers in this very place, that will become the laws in the next generation. Another pastor that first night, Pastor Jürgen Mathesius, okay, so he had a really unique accent because he was born in Austria, but he was raised in Australia. And then now he's in California at Awaken Church in San Diego. He quoted Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And he said how, you know, his church, when Governor Newsom came out with all these edicts, they went to war and their church stayed open. They defied Newsom's orders. They had many threats, many fines. And he shared one story how, you know, somebody was bringing their mail in. Oh, looks like we got a fine from here. He's like, oh, I know exactly what to do with that. Takes it and puts it in this drawer where he's got all these other fines for me. It's like, yeah, we don't pay those because they knew it was unconstitutional for them to be doing that. And if they ever wanted to get into a court case, the state would lose. But so they just took all their fines and put them in a drawer and didn't pay them. And he said God did incredible things from them staying open. Of course, a lot of people in their congregation left. They accused the church of being super spreaders. You're not loving your neighbors. But there were people craving for hope, for truth. And he said, you know, just one example. He said there was many other stories like this, but there was a man who was on the brink of committing suicide. And he said, yeah, yours was the only church I could find that was open and came in. And then it literally saved this man's life. He found hope in the truth that they were preaching. So one quote from Pastor Jürgen Mathesius that stuck out to me. He said, there's two categories of people. So one category is the God has said category with an exclamation mark. God has said. The second category is, has God said? Question mark. Those are the two categories of people that we have. God has said, or has God said? That really stuck out to me. Next speaker, Bob McEwen, who of course I recognized right away because Senator Clemens introduced him to me on a video that we did back in February of 2021. But Bob McEwen spoke. He's a former Ohio congressman, and he has a video, Politics is Easy as Pie. Okay, so that's his video. So then pie spelled out, politics equals integrity plus economics. And he has a whole video presentation on this. Politics equals integrity plus economics. And pretty much what's on the video is kind of what he went through that night with some other things. But yeah, Senator Clemens and I, like I said, we hosted a class on that very topic, February of 2021. I do have a video available that somebody's borrowing, but if anybody else wants to borrow it from me, just let me know and I'll turn up the heat a little bit. But very, very good video, well worth your time. Senator Clemens might have some too. But anyway, so Bob McEwen, he reminded us to pray for those in authority. That was one of the things he started with. Why? Well, 1 Timothy 2:2. This was another scripture reading from this morning. We got up on the screen. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Are we praying for those in authority? Look at what's happening now. Is anybody else a little concerned that there are 87,000 IRS agents being hired to use deadly force if needed? Written right in their job description, public knowledge, anybody can look it up. That doesn't sound like me being able to live a quiet life with godliness and dignity. So it's important, people. We need to be praying for those in authority. Local leaders especially, but also national leaders. Anyway, so that was a good reminder from Mr. Bob McEwen. He highlighted Exodus 18:21. This is a really good reference. I'd encourage you to look it up. Exodus 18:21 and how people put in positions of authority should have those qualifications that are listed in Exodus 18:21. Number one, people who are put in authority should be, one, people who fear God, two, men of truth, and three, people who hate covetousness or bribes. So those are the three qualifications listed in Exodus 18, verse 21. Just watch the video. You'll hear everything he talked about. Another highlight from his talk is that truth reveals error. Therefore, error hates the truth, but truth overcomes error. So that was another good quote from his message. Okay, next. So this would have been Thursday morning. There was a panel of three pastors. It was called Jesus First. One of the topics that came up with this question was, how do we keep Jesus in the center while pursuing all the different issues? Because it can be easy for any of us to get caught up in, oh man, did you see this news story? Did you see this? Da 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 da. And then we start forgetting, okay, we need to keep Jesus first. So what do they suggest? So one thing they said is some of the churches, they do an altar call every Sunday, give people a chance to accept Christ. Hey, you're a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he can wipe those away if you believe that he died on the cross, accept that free gift of salvation, etc. So doing altar calls or regularly and addressing the issues was something they talked about amongst these three pastors. They said, if they, meaning like the public, the lost, the average citizen, et cetera, if they don't hear it from the church, they'll hear it somewhere else. And that's in regard to current issues. So if pastors aren't addressing current issues from the pulpit, like they did the 30 years leading up to the Revolutionary War, these people, they're gonna hear about those issues from somewhere else, probably from a source that does not fear God, that does not have a Christian biblical worldview, which is why they emphasize it is very important for pastors to be addressing current issues from the pulpit. They said, we are called to be the light of the world, not the light of the church. That was an interesting statement. We are called to be the light of the world, not the light of the church. So we don't just show up on Sunday mornings and put on our nice lights and, yay, I love Jesus, and then we go out in the world and where's the light? Where's the light? Matthew 5:14, we're called to be the light of the world. Cultural issues will draw people in, then give them the gospel. That was another thing they suggested. You know, talk about hot topics like LGBT, abortion, et cetera, and maybe even advertise that. And people are going to come, oh, I want to hear about that. And then they come into your church and you talk about those issues and then you give them the gospel while they're here. Give them that hope. He said, conflict brings in a crowd. Many pastors are still enjoying the blessing season in this nation, but there is also a sword season. And I think that's the season we're entering in if we're not in any right away. David Barton, next speaker. Oh my goodness. I could talk about him for the rest of the time, but I won't. He's the founder of wallbuilders.com and known as America's historian. So this is David Barton. He was absolutely incredible. He is coming here October 15th. Really encourage you guys to clear your calendar. You won't regret it. Starts at 9 o'clock at the Holiday Inn on Saturday, October 15th. Absolutely incredible. I'll give you a sneak peek of just some of the stuff he shared. So he talked about how in the United Nations, there's 193 nations. The average lasting constitution in those nations is 17 years. The U.S. Constitution has lasted for 234 years. Isn't that something? He talked about sermons of thunder. These were pastor sermons that influenced the Declaration of Independence, these sermons of thunder. So the Declaration of Independence is essentially a culmination of sermon topics. Did you know that? Just absolutely incredible. Here was some interesting stats he shared. Number one, only 9% of Christians read the Bible daily. Only 9% of Christians read the Bible daily. Two, only 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. And three, only 2.8% of pastors address current issues. In 1990, 85% of the people in the United States claimed to be Christian. In 1990. In 2020, 30 years later, only 65% of the United States citizens claim to be Christians. Most of them left the church. You want to know why? Because they think the church lacks relevancy. It's no longer relevant. They're not talking about things that are relevant to my life, so why should I show up at church? That's why they left. Most people have no ability to change things at a national level. National revivals occur locally. This is still some highlights from David Barton. 40 million evangelical Americans don't vote. 40 million. What if they went out and voted in 2020? They could have overcome all the cheating that happened. I'll just say it, okay? 18%, listen to this, 18% of adults who could have voted to elect the president in 2020 actually went out and voted, 18%. And we wonder why we are where we are. Apathy and complacency, especially in God's church. So this is a good time to remind ourselves of Proverbs 29:2, which we have a slide for. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Raise your hand if you liked the price of gas 3 years ago as compared to right now. Price of groceries 3 years ago as compared to right. I mean, we're suffering, people, because the wicked are ruling. This is the consequence of people not being involved and being the salt and light in their communities. This is the consequence, we're living it out. Doesn't mean we're completely gone. There's hope, but my goodness, I'm tired of this circus. Another thing that David Barton mentioned, Dr. Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, he said to love and serve, this is really fascinating, love and serve in this order. So number one, love and serve God. Number two, love and serve your country. And number three, love and serve family. And he said, in that order, you might be saying, wait a minute, isn't family more important than country? That was my first thought. Well, here's his reasoning. Once again, this is Dr. Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. This is the guy who told his son when he went off to medical school to, on Sundays, read your Bible and only the Bible on Sunday. You know, he told his son this. So strong Christian man. So his reasoning, he said, country is before family because if you lose the country, you lose the family. That was his reasoning. So Once again, I'm just sharing the message. You don't have to agree with it, but I thought that was pretty fascinating. Charles G. Finney, who's an American preacher and revivalist, said this. This is a very fascinating quote. And once again, if you're sitting there trying to write this down super fast or whatever, you know, please feel free to, you know, send me an email later. I'd even be happy to send you my notes here and you can have this stuff. But so here's what Charles G. Finney said, an American preacher and revivalist. He said, the church must take right ground in regard to politics. Politics are part of a religion in a country as this. And Christians must do their duty to their country as part of their duty to God. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. Isn't that fascinating? Lila Rose was another great speaker. Lila Rose, she's a writer, speaker, activist, pro-life activist. She founded and serves as president of Live Action, which is a human rights nonprofit with the largest digital footprint of the global pro-life movement. She wrote a book called Fighting for Life, Becoming a Force for Change in a Wounded World. So Fighting for Life is the name of her book by Lila Rose, Becoming a Force for Change in a Wounded World. I haven't read it yet. I do have a copy that I have out on loan right now, but hope it's a good book. I would assume it is based on what she talked about. A couple quotes from her that stuck out to me. Pastors have a high calling and responsibility in this postmodern, post-Roe world. We have moral clarities. What's needed next is moral courage. Be willing to lose people for the sake of souls. And I think what she meant by that is, you know, when you stand up for the truth, there will be people that think it's too much or will get offended and they'll leave, but there's others who are craving the truth. And I think this next quote by her kind of explains that. Truth is like a magnet. It repels some, but attracts others. Some neat takeaways. Next couple that came up, Walter and Lori Hoy. Walter and Lori Hoy, African-American couple, and they presented the effect of abortion on blacks in America. Lori, referenced Exodus 1, 15 through 21. That's about the Hebrew midwives. I shared that as well when I gave my message on interposition. So here's some interesting stats. So 1.5 million died in the Armenian genocide that took place between 1914 and 1923. 1.5 million Armenians were eradicated. The Jewish Holocaust of 1941 to 1945, that was 6 million, you know, give or take, maybe 6 to 7 million, depending on your sources, that died from the Jewish Holocaust. The Black genocide, abortion, from 1973 to present, there have been 22 million Black lives that have been lost because of abortion. And that's out of the, what is it, 65 to 70 million that have happened since 1973. So 22 million of those have been from the Black population. And they talked about a term, I'd never heard it before, but the term is irreversibility. Irreversibility. And in reference to races and eugenics, et cetera. So there really is such a thing as too late. Once again, this is just the information that they shared. You need to have 2.1 children per family to reproduce and to replace, like within a certain people group or race. There has to be at least 2.1 children per family. In 1973, there were the fertility in Black women was 2.3 in 1973. As of 2019, the fertility in Black women is 1.77. So they are not reproducing at a rate that they will even be able to maintain their existence. And of course, I know many of us sitting here know this. I mean, Margaret Sanger was a racist. She said Blacks were like weeds that need to be eradicated from our society. You know, and that's the founder of Planned Parenthood. So that's what Planned Parenthood was founded on. I'm going to speak the truth to you. It was founded on racism and eradicating a race. And they're doing a really good job of it, unfortunately. They ended with this quote, without life, nothing matters. So that's straight from a African-American couple who shared. Okay, next group that shared, it was an education panel. This was Rebecca Friedrichs, Dr. Amy Chen, Dr. Lisa Dunn, and they spoke on education. I used to be an educator. You guys know that. I taught in the school system for 7 years. But they said the philosophy of education in one generation is the philosophy of government in the next. We heard a similar quote to that earlier. There's a website you can check out that they reference. It's called forkidsandcountry.org. And that's the word for spelled out. So F-O-R, forkidsandcountry.org. So that was a website that they referenced. Has some good information. They did not speak highly of teacher unions. So if anybody was involved in one, I wasn't, but if you were or currently are, once again, I'm just sharing their opinion, but they called them liars and anti-American, teachers' unions. They said teacher union propaganda tells parents they can't teach their own children. And one of the quotes from one of the ladies, she said, "Pastors encourage parents to educate your children." So parents, educate your children. I think most of the parents here, we are homeschooling. Pastors, are you stepping up and defending those who are speaking truth? One of the ladies referenced 2 Samuel 11:1. So when it was time for the kings to go to the war, what did David do? He didn't go off to war. He didn't go off to war when it was time to go to war. And then we all know what happened, a whole series of unfortunate events that really put a wedge in his kingdom. Did it not? You know, many, many problems happened as a result. So the question is, you know, like for Pastor Bob and I, other pastors, like, I believe this is the time to go off to war. So if we're not going off to war, what kind of consequences will our families and churches face? You know, just like David, he stayed home when he should have been off to war. And we're at war, especially in the education system. The NEA, National Education System, once again, this is a quote from them, is trying to destroy this nation. They are the education mafia. Another website that they referenced that's got a documentary, it's called whosechildrenarethey.com. Whosechildrenarethey.com. And this really exposes a lot of the underlying themes and propaganda that are happening in the education system across the United States today. So that's another good reference. I didn't watch that documentary yet, but I'm planning to. Looks very revealing. Whosechildrenarethey.com. All one. Another speaker, Nick Vujicic. Has anybody heard of Nick Vujicic? Yeah. Okay. He's an Aussie American who was born without limbs. Okay. But they put a table on for him, and you can kind of see he's got like a little foot kind of sticking out, and he was able to move, and it was just neat to watch and just see, like, wow, look at what he's done with his life, even in spite of these disabilities. And he co-founded a group called Abortion Free States, which is a nonprofit, and some other conservative groups. He was canceled by his bank for conservative views. Think that couldn't happen to somebody in this room someday? Christians? Happened in Canada. Happened to Nick Vujicic. He was canceled by his bank for his conservative views. So he's currently working on launching Pro-Life Bank. And that's got a website. It's called prolifebank.com. No dashes or anything. Prolifebank.com. It's not in operation yet. They're still looking for people to sign on, but that's something I'm considering as soon as they get that going. I think it'll be based out of Texas, but then, you know, anybody can access their funds remotely, et cetera. So I know we're running short on time here. I didn't even have time to like retype everything up, but there's just a couple more speakers I wanted to make sure I highlight real quick. One, this guy, Pastor John Amanchukwu. Pastor John Amanchukwu, that's Amanchukwu, really incredible African-American pastor, goes to the abortion facility regularly in Raleigh, North Carolina. But here's some quotes from him that I was really struck with. And this guy, like, you talk about fire and brimstone and conviction, like, he was, and this, and I was just like, oh man, I was like writing this stuff down as fast as I could. He said, God judges us individually, but he judges nations collectively. Psalm 107, verses 33 through 34, talks about how the land went into waste because of its evil inhabitants. Something, did you know that 2/3 of the U.S. is in drought right now? Like major drought, 2/3 of the United States. Food shortages are coming. Fuel prices are going crazy. There's so many things happening. It's like, is it any wonder? I think God is collectively judging this nation, as his word says. Another thing Pastor John pointed out, he said, the sin of CRT does not belong in the church. Once again, this is coming from a African-American man. The sin of CRT does not belong in the church. If people feel white guilt, then there should be black shame. Whoa, that's his words. If people feel white guilt, then there should be black shame. He wrote a book, by the way. It's called Erased, but it's spelled with a C. So it's E R A C E D. So like, you know, the word race is in the middle of it. So it's Erased. Yep. You can hear more from him. There are only two genders. Men can't get pregnant. I was like, amen. I wrote that down. Just to make sure I got that. Cowardice is not a fruit of the spirit. Ooh. Anybody else kind of feeling some conviction here? Speaking of conviction, he said, conviction is good at the end of the service. You should leave the church feeling, wow, improvement needed, you know, or, not feeling down and depressed, but like, oh man, you know, I've got some work to do. Yeah, conviction is good at the end of a service. Calling abortion murder is not a white evangelical view. God will judge us on how we vote. These are all, once again, quotes from John, Pastor John Amanchakwu. You can't be pro-abortion and profess to be a Christian. Swallow that one. Coming from a black man preacher. You can't be pro-abortion and profess to be a Christian. And then this was one last thing he said that stuck out to me. He said, I am against white supremacy. I'm against black supremacy. But I'm for God supremacy. That's what he said. Amen. Yeah, and at that point, everyone stood up and clapped. Yeah, he got huge standing ovation. It was just amazing. Anybody here like, man, I wish I would have gone to this conference. Like, it was absolutely incredible. Okay, and then I'm going to skip to one more here, and then we'll wrap it up. Oh, I had so much more I wanted to share with you guys. Here's another good reference. I don't have time to talk about it, but his name is Dr. Frank Turek. Dr. Frank Turek, T-U-R-E-K. He wrote a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And he had some really good apologetic questions. Like if someone comes up to you and says, there is no truth, then you say, is that true? You know, because it's really a self-defeating... It's really a self-defeating statement to say there is no truth, you know. So he taught us like how to turn the claim on itself. There is no truth. Is that true? Or if someone says, all truth is relative, is that a relative truth? You know, so you just turn the statement on itself because it's so foolish when you think about it. Or someone might say, there isn't the truth, only my truth. And then you would respond by saying, is that just your truth or the truth? You know, there's no such thing as my truth and your truth. Another, it's true for you, but not for me. Then you would say, is that true for everybody? You know, like this guy was a genius. Like, the arsenal. So I'm sure in his book, he talks about, okay, one more. People might come up to you and say, you ought not judge. And then you would respond, isn't that a judgment? You know, like you're telling me, like you're judging me by saying not to judge, but then isn't that a judgment? You know, when you compliment someone, isn't that a judgment? When you compliment somebody, no one seems to have a problem with that. Oh my goodness, you look so dashing today, Mr. Shower. Like, but that's a judgment, right? But he's not going to say, hey, don't judge me. But you know, people like that. But when we make a truth judgment that's hard for somebody, then they don't like it, right? Interesting. Anyway. Really good. Okay, and then the last guy I'll close with here, and then we'll wrap it up. So Dr. Joseph Bondarenko. Bondarenko. So, it's, yeah, B-O-N-D-A-R-E-N-K-O. Dr. Joseph Bondarenko. This guy looked like he was at least mid-80s, if not like early to mid-90s. He was imprisoned in a Soviet gulag. So you want to talk to somebody how wonderful communism is? This guy, oh my goodness. So he was in solitary confinement much of the time. He said, you know, it's like a prison within the prison. He had to have an interpreter up on stage, by the way. He was speaking in Russian, and there was a Russian interpreter, Dr. Joseph Bondarenko. He said they would get to the point where they'd be so exhausted, there'd be rats coming up and eating their fingers, and they didn't have the energy to fight them off. They just couldn't even do it. They would punch these guys in the teeth until they'd pass out from pain. Like in these jails. But he said, even throughout that time, he's like, I am a living servant of the Lord. He said, prison has become my best seminary. These are all direct quotes from the English translator. It taught him to love and forgive his enemies, being in this Russian gulag. In Russia, you weren't allowed to mention God in homes or public, or they come and take your children away from you. He said, everything that he has experienced in the Soviet Union has now come to the United States, is what he said. The spirit of socialism and Marxism is here. He said, the LGBT group destroys the image of God and the family. These are all quotes from this guy. The church is the only force on this earth that can stop this force of evil. The Lord will ask you how you led your flock. You cannot remain silent at this time. Of course, that was more directed towards the pastors, but even fathers here. You have a flock at home. How are you leading your flock? You cannot remain silent at this time. You must decide to stand firm on God's principle no matter the cost. Check your balances and attitudes. Okay, so these are like his three main points. I'm sorry. So number one, you must decide to stand firm on God's principle no matter the cost. Number two, check your balances and attitudes, your personal walk with Christ. He encouraged people to be fasting and praying several days a week. Number three, every single pastor has to lead by example. We have to stand in the gap. Pray and fast for your state and nation. We must set an example for our wives and children. And he mentioned how his wife was a hero at home, raising five children. And we must be prepared to suffer. He said how it's important for children to be with us in church services, watching how we worship and pray and serve. So he really encouraged, make your children a part of all you're doing with your church. Today is your time to stand. Contend for the truth. Do not compromise with sin. Always stand firm in the Lord. Just great. Isaiah 51:7 was a verse reference from him in Daniel 11:32. Really great verses. You guys have heard me quote Daniel 11:32, but I encourage you to look up Isaiah 51:7. So that was a verse that Dr. Joseph shared with us. So I could go on and on and on. I know I've already gone long. So many other speakers just don't have time for it. But so just to wrap it up here, we will have some future possibilities with Turning Point USA Faith. So some of you are thinking, okay, Paul, this is great. You hear all these speakers. It was inspiring, blah, blah, blah. Now what, right? Okay, so I've been in contact with Kayla Cross. She oversees Montana, Wyoming, and North Dakota. There's a good chance she might come to the David Barton event on October 15th, in which she'd set up a table and promote it to other pastors, churches in the area. She's actually already been calling other pastors that I gave names out to pick up momentum. But basically, they want to provide support and finances. They have money that they want to give to do things for future activities regarding our church and other churches that are engaging in the community and moving this country back in a conservative Christian direction. So that's basically what they want to do. They want to empower local churches and give them money to put on events and things to get Christians more active. So it's just absolutely incredible. One thing, we might even start going through a biblical citizenship class. I did mention that in the weekly update last week. That's in partnership with Patriot Academy as a potential option for home group this fall. Starting September 21st. So if you're interested in that, taking a biblical citizenship class, email me back so I can see if people are interested or not. So to wrap it up, as you saw, the big idea is put faith into action, be engaged, equipped, and empowered. So Daniel 11:32, here's how we put our faith into action. You guys have heard me say this verse before. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. James 2:14 and 17 and 18, you guys have heard this as well. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. From the book of James. We need to put our faith into action. Be engaged. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Of Issachar, men, listen to this, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. I'm not saying that everybody needs to be doing like all the news research and stuff like Pastors Bob and I are, staying up on everything, but do you guys know that the abortion ban was blocked again in North Dakota? Do you guys know that? Like, you know, this is, you know, it was just released on Friday. I mean, so we need to be engaged. You know, what's going on in our community? How can we be contacting legislators, et cetera, to make sure that God's moral principles are being enacted? So we need to have an understanding of the times. 2 Chronicles 24:13. To those who were engaged in the work, labored, and the repairing went forward in their hands, and they restored the house of God to its proper condition and strengthened it. We need to be engaged so that we can strengthen the house of God. Be equipped. How do we be equipped? Psalm 18:39. For you equipped me with strength for battle, and you made those who rise against me sink under me. So we need the Lord. We need the Lord to fight these battles. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know what the truth says. And then lastly, how can we be empowered? Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We need the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives if we're going to have that power. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So once again, the big idea, put faith into action, be engaged, equipped, empowered. I'll just say a brief prayer. Ladies, come on up. We'll close with one last song. Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be a people who is putting our faith into action. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are engaged in what's going on in our community, that we are equipped by you, by your word, Lord. And I pray that we would be empowered by your spirit to go forth, not in a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Lord, I pray that you would use us do mighty things for you, to help with what you're doing, to build your kingdom. Jesus, we're so thankful for everything that you've done for us, how you laid your life down for us. And Lord, we wanna lay our lives down for you and serve you, Lord. I pray you'd prepare us to face any danger coming, Lord, that we'd encourage one another, that we would build each other up, and that we would stay faithful, stay rooted in your word, Lord. I pray we'd continue to meet together. We'd continue to worship together, pray together, Lord. Oh, Lord, make us a people who pray and fast, praying for our leaders, Lord, in our community, in our state. We need your help. We want to be salt and light in this world. So I pray you go before us today, go before us this week. Guide us, Father, and we pray that your will would be accomplished, your kingdom would come, that your name would be made holy, Lord, that you would receive all the glory for what you're doing right here in West Fargo, Fargo-Moorhead, for what you're doing in North Dakota, for what you're doing across this nation, Lord. Thank you that we are not alone. There's other pastors, churches, Christians across this nation that are equipping themselves to face these battles that we're in. So we just praise you for that. Pray you'd strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'd turn this nation back to you. It can only be done through your mighty hand, Lord. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.